All right, it's good to see you. I've enjoyed the singing. It's a blessing just to be here. The last song that the choir sang tonight was the favorite song of my choir director years ago at Calvary, Willard Bunting. Willard Bunting graduated from Moody Bible College in 1952, and I love that man. And my, what a blessing he was. He's gone to be of the Lord now, and I miss him. And when I hear that song sung, it reminds me of Brother Willard Bunting. Willard Bunting. My, what a man of prayer he was. And I have to say, he stood by this preacher. He loved me, stood with me, and held my hands up. And I really miss him, even in this day. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture tonight. I'm not going to preach from the verse, but just want to share. It might be a verse the Lord can use in your life sometime. If you'll turn back in the Old Testament into the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's a very special verse here, especially to myself and to my wife. And I'll read it and then share a thought or two about it and get to the message for tonight. In verse number 9, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect." That word perfect means complete, whole, full toward him. And I like that verse. A little story in my own life about that verse. We had Christian school in Greenwood and we needed a building. A school building, bad. And I never forget, the men said, "Well, we're going to build it." "How do you want to build it, preacher?" I said, "Well, let's build it by faith." Never done anything like that before. We had $20,000 on hand in the bank. That's the money that we had in the church. And starting to build a building. Well, we went ahead and started, and when we got the foundation poured, the cement slab poured, guess what? We didn't have any money. We'd spend it all. And I told the men, "We're going to build it by faith." I never forget. The wife and I went over into the auditorium, just the two of us. You say, "Why are you saying this?" I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I feel like the Lord's got a purpose. And we went over in the auditorium, just the two of us, and down at the altar, got on our knees before the Lord and began to pray. And asked him, the Lord, about this building we're going to build by faith. You're going to trust the Lord for it. And we're looking at $150,000 to $175,000 that we're going to trust the Lord for it. Well, we started praying, and about the time we got through praying, guess what? The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and gave me this verse. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." I said, "All right, Lord, I'll do my best that my heart from here on in this building project will be perfect toward you, complete. I'm going to trust you and look to you." I made an announcement that every Sunday while we're building this building that we're going to receive in the Sunday morning offering, additional offering, a building fund offering. The church knew that, so every Sunday morning we're going to receive a building fund offering. And I was totally amazed. Every Sunday morning for the next year, the building fund offering was more than the general fund offering, and the money kept coming in and kept coming in about the building. Only God can do something like that, ladies and gentlemen. There was a week that I needed $14,000. Now, Calvary was not a big church. I'm just telling you. I mean, we probably run 150 or so. It wasn't a big church. Not a lot of financial men in the church. But that Sunday, we needed $14,000. And I told the church, "This is to pay contractors." We received the offering, the building fund offering that morning. And when the total came in, we got $9,000. That's a good offering, building fund offering, in addition to the general fund. That's a good offering, but we needed 14. And I wondered, I said, we prayed about it and sought the Lord and wondered, Lord, we needed 14,000. Well, before we got out the door that morning, a lady came to me and said, Preacher, do you think that you possibly could wait till the first part of next week on that additional $5,000? Said, you know, my dad and mom died, and we've been trying to sell my mom and dad's estate, and said, we think we got it closed this coming Monday, and if so, the $5,000 will come in. Yes, we waited, and the $5,000 came in. We got the $14,000, and when the building was finished, guess what? To God be the glory. It was paid for. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him, complete toward Him. I don't know what you may have need of, but I'm going to tell you, God's able. If you look to Him and look to Him and your heart's toward Him, who knows what God will do? I don't know how the Lord wants to use that verse in your life. But I know one thing that's been a great source of comfort for me. And tonight I come to this pulpit with everything that's within me and my heart looking to the Lord. My heart's toward the Lord for this meeting tonight. I don't know what God wants to do, but listen, I do believe the Lord wants to do something special. And He will if your heart will be toward Him. And that's special. Nothing He can't do. Amen. I don't know about your burdens and your situation, but I'm going to tell you, God's able. Yes. Turn your heart toward Him and wait upon Him and watch God begin to work. Well, I hope that'll be a blessing to you, that verse, the blessing it's been to me in my life. I'll move this out of the way a little bit. I might run over it, and I don't want to do that. All right. Well, open your Bible tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I want to read out of this book, verse 6 down through verse number 10 in the first chapter. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he said in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And then turn with me back to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Book of Matthew in chapter 25. And pick up on a verse of scripture here in verse 41 and verse number 46. He said, then say to them also, them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Down in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want to speak a little while tonight, the Lord being our helper, on the punishment that awaits the unsaved. The punishment that awaits the unsaved. And that's very important. The Bible said it's everlasting punishment. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus and for his sake that I might have liberty and power to preach. I know without you I can do nothing. I confess that. But my heart's toward you as much as I know how to be. And ask tonight that I might be filled with the Spirit and preach with power. Pray you'll ring through these lips that I ought to say. And may, Lord, it be powerful from the minds and hearts of those that listen. I'd be grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, this is a solemn subject. I believe it needs to be stressed in a lot of pulpits. A lot of pulpits across America definitely are silent concerning this particular subject. I believe the preaching of the judgment of God is more apt to bring revival than any other subject that you could preach in these days. The judgment of God. Three needs in the average church in relation to the Word. Number one, there needs to be a setting forth of the character of God. I would ask you a question tonight. Just what's God like? What's God like? Well, I could name several things. He's omnipotent simply means he's all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. He's all powerful. If I can believe Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, I have no problem with anything else in the Bible. If I can believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's omnipotent. I would say secondly, concerning this, he's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's present in this building tonight. Omnipresent. Thou knowest, he said, you know, he knows your down sittings and your uprising. He understands your thoughts afar off. He certainly is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. You don't ever get away from him. He's present. He's omniscient. That is, he's all knowing. There's nothing that God don't know, ladies and gentlemen. Those are things about him. He's absolutely sovereign. He does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. And he counsels with nobody. Nobody gives him advice. He's God. You need to understand that. Something else, you need to understand that he's absolutely holy. Holy. You remember Isaiah, one of the most holy men in all of Israel. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And boy, he saw himself when he saw God. He's absolutely holy. These are just some things about him that you need to understand and know. Well, how about the condition of man, mankind, according to the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us that man is totally depraved. Totally depraved. He's in a condemned state. He's dead in trespass and sin, according to the Scripture. He's condemned already. I go on and on. And God hates sin. How about the nature of punishment that awaits the unsaved? That nature, well, I'm going to tell you, it's awful. What awaits the unsaved unless he gets saved? The unendurableness of it, the endlessness of it. Listen, it's everlasting, the punishment of the unsaved. Think about it. There may be someone in our building, this building tonight, you are not saved. If you die unsaved, the Bible teaches everlasting punishment for you. That's something to think about, ladies and gentlemen. Everlasting punishment. It's endless. I believe that God's people need to be reminded of this subject. You think, I've got children. I've got grandchildren. Hey, I want you to know I love them. I love my children, my grandchildren. Would it be possible they'd be lost forever and die and go to hell and then later on the lake of fire be eternally separated from God in everlasting punishment? If you love your children, you certainly don't even think about something like that. You want them to be saved. You're aware of that as well as I. That ought to encourage you to pray and get a hold of God and ask God to help you. That ought to cause you to labor. It ought to cause you to be a witness for the Lord. Tell folk about Jesus wherever you go. Do your best to win someone to the Lord. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. Boy, how good it is for somebody to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, something else. When you study this subject and you're saved, it ought to fill your heart with gratitude that you're saved and you're delivered from the wrath to come. You're now in the family of God. Oh, it ought to fill your heart with gratitude to give thanks to God that you're saved. That's something so precious. Well, I tell you, the fact you're saved and from sin's penalty. Well, someone will say, now, preacher, this thing of everlasting punishment, there's some considerations about it. They object to that. They say, well, God's a God of love. He could not, if He's a God of love, He could not punish people everlastingly. Well, let me just say a thing or two about this. God's love, He is a God of love. That's one of His moral attributes. But I will tell you, God's light too. And He's put a difference between light and darkness. How about this? He said in Psalm 5:5, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. God is holy, and God hates sin and hates the workers of iniquity. We're talking about God. Someone will say, now wait a minute, preacher. God is a merciful God. Yeah, that He's a God of compassion and pity. They argue that mercy would intervene and shorten the days, and a man would not have to suffer everlastingly concerning punishment. I remind you this, God's mercy did not prevent the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Only Noah and his wife and three sons were saved in the flood that was then. God's mercy didn't prohibit that. Can I tell you something else? God's mercy did not prohibit the fire from falling on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sins that was committed in that place. Sure, God's a God of mercy. But I'm going to tell you, you can't use that and argue with that. Well, someone would say, how about the plagues down in Egypt? God's a God of mercy, but look at all the plagues that came up on Egypt down there. On and on we get. How about in our day? Could you use the mercy of God? How about the fact of the tsunami that hit over in Japan and that area, thousands of people? How about all the things that take place in America, the hurricane and Katrina? How about the tornadoes and where people are killed? You can't use that. Not at all. God's mercy didn't permit the flood and the earthquake, and it's even in our day. Well, they say God's just, and God couldn't be a just God and punish men everlastingly. Can you imagine criminals looking to the judge and said, Judge, that's not right what you've done. They pass judgment upon the judge. Well, the unsaved, I'm telling you, you've got nothing to, you can't charge God. God always does right. You need to know that. Well, God's holy. They say God's holy and He'll banish every trace of sin from the universe. He'll annihilate the sinner. Can I tell you that God did not prevent sin from entering? He's permitted sin to remain the 6,000 years. And God hates sin and He's going to punish the sinner everlastingly. Well, some argue that punishment is disciplinary. You've heard anybody argue with that? It's disciplinary. Actually, what they're trying to do is create a Protestant purgatory. That is, when a man goes down into torment, he suffers for a while, but after a while, after he's suffered enough, he'll be permitted to go into heaven. But listen, if a man could be saved that way, then Jesus Christ died in vain when He went to Calvary. He would not have had to go on to Calvary and suffered for our sins. You can't argue from that standpoint at all. Jesus would not have had to die. And I tell you this, the lake of fire is not disciplinary, but it's everlasting punishment. It's the exercise of divine wrath upon sin and upon ungodliness. I want to set forth a little bit about the destiny of the wicked tonight. By the way, this book I believe to be the Word of God. It's God's Word. I went one day into a pawn shop to look for a tool. A man of the pawn shop had been visiting the church, and I invited him to come to the church, and And I went in to look for a particular tool that I wanted. And I walked in the door, never forget it. He said, "Hey, preacher, how are you today?" I said, "I'm fine." And about that time, there was a man standing at the counter I'd never seen before in my life. He turned around and looked at me. He said, "You preachers make me sick." I didn't understand what he had to say. I just walked in, never seen him before in my life. He said, "You preach and teach that Bible true." He said, "It's full of mistakes and errors." I'd been up to the hospital to visit, and I had my New Testament in my coat pocket. And I said, "Sir, I'm not a scholar, but I've been studying this book for about 45 years. Would you show me one of those mistakes in this book?" He got so mad at me, I thought I was going to have to fight him to get out of that place of business. Yeah. He jumped on somebody's bandwagon. "This book's not full of mistakes and errors. It's God's inspired word, and you can trust it. It reveals the mind of God, especially about this subject of everlasting, eternal punishment." Look a little bit in the Bible, what it has to say about the destiny of the unsaved. If you're here tonight and unsaved and die unsaved, listen to what the Word of God has to say about your destiny. First of all, there's the certainty of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, most of you could quote that verse, said it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Appointed. That word appoint means to fix and to designate. Yes, did you know God's already fixed and designated your time to die? Yes, sir. Already fixed and designated. Yep. The day of your death. God knows when you're going to die. Yes, sir. Your lifetime is from the day that you were birthed into this world until the day you die. That's your lifetime. Now think about it. Lifetime. In your lifetime, what's your lifetime going to be like? Lost or saved? If you're not saved, when it comes time to die, there's going to be hell. You need to understand that judgment. Turn with me, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Pick up a verse here very quickly. Here it says in verse 31, it said, "Because he hath appointed a day which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." He's going to judge the world in righteousness. All things are open to the eyes of him that we have to do with. He knows. That's a solemn statement, isn't it? God knows all about us. Description of that judgment that will take place for the unsaved is found in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 11. Here John the Revelator said, "I saw a great white throne judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." And he said in verse 14, "that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Verse 8 of chapter 21 tells us your next door neighbors in hell and the lake of fire. If you look at that. No doubt about this coming judgment. If you're here tonight and not saved, listen, you die unsaved, you'll stand at the great white throne judgment, and all the things that you've done in life have been recorded in the book, and I'm going to tell you, you'll give an account for them. By the way, there's going to be degrees of punishment, I believe, in the lake of fire. Degrees of punishment. By the way, I want you to know this. I believe there'll be degrees of reward at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. You waste your time and your ability as a believer, and I tell you, there'll be no rewards for you at the judgment seat of Christ, which believers will go there. No doubt about this coming judgment. Look at what Peter had to say about it. I'll turn back there very quickly in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And in verse number 9, listen to what he said. Chapter 2 and verse 9, here it is. He said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There will be a day of punishment for the unsaved. I would say tonight that death seals the sinner's faith. Death seals the sinner's faith. Fate. If you're here tonight and not saved, you've got opportunity to be saved. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I'll nowise cast out. And if you'll come to him and be saved tonight, then God can save you. But if you die unsaved, that seals your fate. My son called me this morning, and at the church where he goes, there was a student, a senior in high school, that was going to Shannon Forest Christian School and graduating in a week or so. And he told me, he said, this boy got killed in a car wreck. He was 18 years old. Got killed in a car wreck. Do you think that was an accident with God? God knew all about it. I know it's sad. I had a 21-year-old nephew that got killed in our community back in Middle Fork. I still remember that. The sadness and sorrow that came to our family. It's appointed unto men once to die. You don't know when, and I don't know when that I'll die. Certainty about death. Sinners cannot evade this judgment. Nothing will hinder God from taking vengeance at this judgment. Another thought here. Death seals the sinner's fate. Opportunity, I'll say again, is in this time side of life. I don't read, can't find out where anybody ever got saved after they died. Oh, you say they go down to purgatory. If you got enough money, you can pay the Roman Catholic Church and they'll deliver you and he come up out of purgatory. There's not a chapter and verse anywhere for that. Can I tell you something? When Jesus went to the cross, he bearing the sins of the whole world, the Bible said by his own self, he purged our sins. You'll find that truth in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it's verse 2. He was the one that purged our sins, cleansed our sin. There is no place called purgatory. Unsaved man, he dies, he's going to hell right now. I'm going to make a statement and listen to what I'm going to say. I want to tell you that hell is not eternal, but the lake of fire is. If you die unsaved, you're going to hell. There is a place called hell. Unsaved, die and go to hell. That's a solemn thing to think about. So opportunity for salvation in this life. There's no hope after death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul said, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. An unsaved man dies, he has no hope. That's according to this book. No hope. Get a hold of that. There's not one single instant where the sinner is saved after death. In the scriptures. Proverbs 29 says he dies unsaved. He's without remedy. There's nothing God can do for him. He's lost. John 8:21, Jesus said, you shall die in your sin. And where I go, you can't come. If you die in your sin, you need to beware about that. Let me move on a little bit here tonight. What awaits the sinner at death? If he dies unsaved, Luke 16 tells us, he dies and he goes to hell. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. By the way, Luke 16 is not a parable. Our Lord gives an illustration of two men that lived upon the earth at one time. These men died. One went to the paradise side of Hades, and the other went to the torment side. That's what the book's got to say. The Lord shows how the rich man died. He had not ceased to exist, but he was in hell. So when the sinner dies, he goes to hell, and in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. Being in torment. And he saw Lazarus across the great gulf. If I understand correctly, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, there's a torment side of Hades. And there was a paradise side called Abraham's bosom, a great gulf fixed. All the saved in the Old Testament went to the paradise side. And they were held as prisoners of hope until Jesus went to the cross. And he died upon the cross, paid the sin debt. And he delivered all of them out of the paradise side and took them back to heaven with him. Hell's enlarged itself, and those are still down there in hell. In hell, the rich man was a conscious person. He was in a definite place. He was suffering torment. He began to beg. He wanted Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and come and cool his tongue. He's tormented in those flames. That's something to think about. He had his memory, his faculty. He knew what he'd failed to do. He'd failed to repent. He asked Abraham to let Abraham send Lazarus that he may go back and testify to his five brethren lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophet. I'll tell you, God's got preachers across America today preaching the word of God. If you die unsaved, it won't be God's fault. I look here in the Union today, everywhere I looked, there was a steeple sticking up. Steeples. Churches, preachers, on the radio, on the TV. You can hear about the Lord Jesus. If you neglect your soul and continue on your way and die unsaved, you'll wind up in hell and finally in the lake of fire. He knew what he failed to do. I remember trying to witness to a man in Greenwood years ago, a businessman. He said to me, well, it really doesn't matter which way I go and I die. I said, I got friends in both places. If I die and go down to hell, we'll just have a party, a drinking party. I want to tell you, if you die and go to hell, there'll be no drinking parties, no buddy. There'll be no time of a party down there. It'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and sorrow and remorse. If I had all the words in my vocabulary, and I could start with all the descriptive adjectives that would describe the horrors of hell and go through a list of all the A's and the B's and the C's and the D's right on through, I could not describe the horrors of hell. It's an awful place. A place of banishment. On and on you could go. Notice another thought. The utter hopelessness of the lost. Judgment certain, death seals the doom, and that man goes to hell. But I want to tell you another thought. There is the unsaved in the resurrection. Say, now wait a minute, you believe the unsaved are going to be raised up? There's going to be a resurrection? According to Scripture, there'll be a resurrection of the unsaved. He'll remain in hell under the great white throne judgment. And then he's going to be raised up. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 28. Look at these verses very quickly. John 5:28. Here's the verses I want you to see. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There'll be a resurrection of the unsaved. They'll be raised up to stand before the great white throne judgment. That's something to go out in the cemetery and to look and to think. One of these days, these old bodies are going to come out of the grave. And I tell you, in 45 to 48 years of ministry, I've buried enough people and I've been in the graveyards enough time. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come. Our loved ones are going to come out of the grave. We've caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But there'll be a resurrection of life, but there'll be a resurrection of damnation. In other words, to the unsaved, they'll have no hope in the resurrection. Oh, you and I, it'll be wonderful to see our loved ones that are saved. I know what it is to take Dad out to the cemetery. I know what it is to take Mom. And I know what it is to go with sisters and brothers. Family. But one of these days, we'll see him again. For the unsaved, it's a resurrection of damnation. However, he has no hope, no hope in the resurrection whatsoever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that. I've quoted that already. I'd say there's a contrast between the saved dead and the lost dead. A man that dies lost, he dies dead in trespasses and in sin. He's without hope. But you and I, that when death comes, the body to be absent, the body to be present with the Lord, but when there's a resurrection, we get a new body. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul uses a word when he talks about putting the body in the grave. He didn't use the word bury. You know what he uses the word? He uses the word sow. Sow in the body. How many have put any seed in the ground this year? You get what he's talking about? Amen. I know what it is to take loved ones in the church family through the years, and I'd use the verse and say, we're going to sow this body. Body of our loved ones. We're sowing this body. We're putting it in. And when you sow that seed, guess what's going to happen? Later on, boy, here the seed comes out.
Amen.
Oh, it's precious. You say, what about if you don't die when Jesus comes? Well, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to put on a new, get a new body, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope, ladies and gentlemen. But the unsaved, I want to tell you something. You've got no hope in the resurrection whatsoever. Let me give you a verse found back in Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 28, let me go back there real quickly and find this verse. I don't think I have it marked. I don't mark it. Didn't get it marked in my Bible, but here it is. Proverbs 10, verse 28. He said, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. If you die unsaved, whatever hope you have, it'll perish. Nothing. Need to understand that. You say, what about, could we not get mercy? Not after you die unsaved. There's no mercy. I know in our courts somebody pleads guilty in the courts of our land, and they'll plead, judge, mercy. Have mercy upon us. I want to tell you, that won't work in with God. There'll be judgment. Jude 13 said, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. No ray of hope, no star of light. Natural death cuts you off from this world, the land of living. But the second death cuts you off from God forever and forever and forever. It's everlasting. With never a change of reconciliation. My. It's everlasting punishment. Look at the final abode of the unsaved for a minute and let me get finished. Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse number 20. John is writing in verse number 20. He said, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, they were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 14. He said, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The final abode of the unsaved dead is the lake of fire. There'll be a resurrection of the unsaved to stand before the great white throne judgment. And when you stand the great white throne judgment, the books are going to be open. Did you know God's keeping an accurate record? If you're unsaved and told a lie today, God wrote it down in his little book. If you cussed today, God heard you, wrote it in his book. It's all being written down in his book. You'll be raised up out of hell to stand before the great white throne judgment, and the books are opened. And everybody be judged out of the things written in the books. Things that he's done in life. I'd venture to say there's a lot of us, all of us tonight, we've done things we're not proud of. But aren't you glad to be able to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But the unsaved will stand there to be judged out of the things written in the book, according to his deeds. He'll be the second death. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You want to know who will be your next door neighbors in hell if you die, or in the lake of fire if you die unsaved? They're mentioned right there in verse 8 of chapter 21. The Bible said, he that overcometh, verse 7, overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful, that is those that were just afraid to walk out down the aisle, or afraid to come to God. The fearful and the unbelieving, those said, nah, I just don't believe all that. And the abominable. I wonder what sins that people are committing today that the Bible says an abomination unto God. When I went to Greenwood, I was so naive, I didn't even know what a homosexual was. Oh, I'd studied some, but I'd never had any dealings with them. But I still remember when one made a pass at me. I didn't know what he was doing, but I thought about it later. And if I'd known now, listen, they'd have put me in jail because I'd have hit him. But you die unsaved. I want to tell you something. You'll be with that abominable crowd down in the lake of fire. Next door neighbors. The lesbians. Those that are an abomination. I don't know about you, but I like to be in a decent neighborhood. I live out in the country. My wife and I live out in the country. We live so far out, we can have a decent fuss, and the neighbors don't know it. My son lives directly across the road from me. And 1 mile out that same road with no houses on either side of the road, my daughter and her husband live. And it's a quiet neighborhood. I can walk out on my patio and I can't even see another house anywhere. quiet and peaceful. I like to be in a good... When I went to Greenwood, I tried to find a good neighborhood where I could move into with my kids. And I found a house out in Woodfield area at 1 Oak Lane Drive. A house in the corner. We live right there. Good neighborhood there. But I tell you, if you die unsaved, your next door neighbors are going to be those who are an abomination unto God. Demon possessed, wicked, vile, unclean, ungodly. That's who you'll spend eternity with. The abominable, the murderer. It seems like every time I read the newspaper, 3 or 4 people have been killed in the Greenwood area. The whoremongers. The lifestyle of those who have given themselves over. Whoremongers and sorcerers, those who practice sorcery, that is in the demonic world, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very important. It's ceaseless. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented. Look at it. Tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's where you'll be if you die unsaved. Tormented. This is the King James Version of the Bible, by the way, that I'm preaching out of. God's inspired word. Dad, are you listening? How about that boy? Is he saved? Mom, are you listening? How about that daughter? Is she saved? How about your sister? How about your brother? Torment, day, night, forever. It's ceaseless. But look at verse 6 of chapter 20. It said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, that is, the resurrection of the saved. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then we'll enter into the eternal ages with him. So we learn, hath no power on the people of God. It's everlasting fire. It's everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. The sinner in the lake of fire is in his final state. Natural death cuts you off from the land of the living. But the second death cuts you off from God forever and ever and ever. If you're here tonight and not saved, it ought to cause you to tremble, to think. My wife and I are staying over in the little house next door. And I don't know what time it was this morning, somewhere around 2 o'clock. Guess what came by? Some of you are laughing. Boy, I'm telling you. And when he got right even, right where we were at, he set down that horn, and I thought he was coming through the wall into the house. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He went through the first time and I sort of got dozed back off again. And I don't know, maybe an hour or so, and I still hadn't gone all the way. And here he came again, boy. I'm telling you. Well, I don't know whether you're saved or not. But if you're here tonight, you're not sure, you ought to examine your heart. Do you really know for sure that you're saved? I could ask you that are you saved? I've had a lot of people tell me they were, but there was no evidence. I imagine there's not anybody here tonight, but what had you've had a piece of jewelry that you took down to these people to buy gold? Anybody ever done that? Thank you for doing that. Well, my wife's got a necklace, and on one end of it, it says 14 karat gold. I mean, it's stated right there, 14 karat gold, stamped on it right there at the end. Guess what? I took it down to the jewelry store, and he checked it out, and it was not gold. How many people have I known that said, oh, I'm a Christian? But really, there was no genuineness to it. I can tell you one thing. You better listen to me. I'm going to tell you whether you're saved or lost or not. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 or verse 13, it said this: he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How many times have I asked somebody, are you saved? Oh yeah, I've been baptized. And I go down to the Baptist church, I've been baptized. And that's all I can tell you. It's not water baptism. It's not church membership. I remember years ago I was preaching about the only place of safety in the days of Noah was inside the ark and the door. And Noah went in the door, and inside was the place of safety, and the Lord shut him in. And I said, if you've not been saved and received Christ, you're not in Christ. I never forget that day. There was a lady came out. She's up in her years, I'd say mid-60s. And she came down the aisle. And she came down the aisle, and I had my wife to take her. That was in the old building before we ever built an auditorium. And I had my wife to take her, and she took her back into a Sunday school room to counsel with her. And we waited, and then finally just dismissed the service. They're still back there. And this lady's a daughter and husband were still waiting, and I went back there with her, my wife, and began to talk to this lady. And she said, yeah, I've been baptized, but I've never made a profession of faith. I just got baptized and joined the church. She told me, she said, one morning I made up my mind I was going to go to church. I made up my mind, boy, there's a real battle around getting ready to go to church, and finally I made up my mind I'm going to go. And so she went. She did go through with it. And when I got there, she said, I felt so good that I went on to church. I decided I'll go down to the church. I'll go down. She went down to join the church that morning. The preacher never said anything to her about her lost estate. He talked to her. She wanted to join the church and be baptized. And she joined the church and was baptized, and she had never called upon the Lord. I took the scripture in Romans chapter 3 and went to chapter 3 and on to chapter 10. And I got to the place where it said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I got there down beside her with my Bible. About that time, that's as far as I had to go. Tears began to come out down her cheek. She cried out to God. She said, Lord, come into my heart and save me. She got saved that morning. Oh, she's a church member. But she was lost. It's possible to be a religious church member and be unsaved. He that hath the Son hath life. I preached a funeral of a first cousin over in Salem, South Carolina. And Kelly, you don't remember anything about the Crow family. This was my dad's sister, and it was her family. And there was this one of the sons had died, and they knew that I was a preacher, and they asked me if I'd have a part of the... Well, I'd never been around him any at all. Didn't know nothing about it. They wanted me to be a part of the two other preachers. And they were debating about whether he's saved or not. And I didn't know anything about it. When I got up the pulpit, I said, I'm going to tell you in a minute whether he was saved or lost or not. And boy, it's like spiritual antennas run up. And I used that verse, he that hath the Son hath life. If he ever received Christ into his heart as his Savior, he's saved. Are you saved, friend? Do you know? An old preacher up in Hendersonville used to say, and you've heard him say this, you ought to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that, and keep on with that. Just keep on running it. If hell is an awful place, a lake of fire is eternal, then I got to know that I'm saved.
Yes, sir.
I can't die. I got to know.
Yes, sir.
Do you know that you're saved? It's possible to be religious but lost. I preached a sermon one time on this, and I got to get through. I preached a sermon one time on this, 99% good but 100% lost. I had a man that was coming to the church at that time. He's raised up in... And I'm not trying to throw rocks at the Amish community. Now, don't you misunderstand me. But he was raised up in a good family setting, good morals and all of that. But he'd been coming to the church, but he never did join the church. Wouldn't join. He'd come and come and come. And I preached that morning on 99% good or 95% good, but 100% lost. And I give the invitation. Guess who come down the aisle? He was a big fella. Probably 250, 270 pounds, down the aisle weeping and sobbing.
Amen.
Came to the Lord and got saved. Do you know for sure that you're saved, ladies and gentlemen? Opportunity for salvation is on this time side of life. I know you're listening to an old Baptist preacher tonight. But this book is God's inspired word. Make sure that you're saved. I would tell you, this ought to cause every one of us to be more definite in our prayer life for our children and asking God for them. And our neighbors and our friends, doing what we can to reach out and win them to the Lord. Don't you agree?
Amen.
I mentioned Willard Bunyan a while ago. He learned our church a little course. I never forgot it. He came from up north. He was a Yankee, by the way. Some of the best people I had, I hate to admit it, but some of the best people I had were Yankees. I heard somebody say amen there. Willard Bunyan said this, a little hymn, a little chorus he taught us. Lord, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love, I can't sing, love that soul through me, and may I prayerfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Have you ever won anybody to the Lord? He that winneth souls is wise. It seemed like the Lord just won't let me quit tonight for some reason. I was above the church one day out of the country knocking on doors. And I knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. And I told her who I was. And she didn't invite me, and I wouldn't have went in anyhow because I just didn't do that. But I gave her a little gospel tract called A Simple Plan of Salvation. I handed it to her. She took it, and I left and went on my way. I don't even know who she was, even today. Well, I don't know how long after that, maybe 6 months or so, I was in Greenwood and went to McDonald's. I'm not going to ask how many go to McDonald's. I'm sure some of you do. But I went into McDonald's, and there were two ladies sitting over there, and when they seen me, I could tell that they knew me, but I didn't know them. I went on through the line, got me a sandwich, went over and sat down. Every time I looked toward them two women, they were looking at me and talking. Well, I knew they knew me. Well, I ate my sandwich, and they were still there, and I went by the table, and I said, apparently you ladies know me, but I don't know you. And one of them spoke up and said, you came to my house and handed me a little gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. After you left, I went into the bedroom and sat down, and I read it and said, there, I knelt down beside the bed. And I called upon the Lord and asked the Lord to save me. Said, I'm now teaching Sunday school at Southside Baptist Church up in Honeypath. Are you a witness? I had a good friend who's a doctor in the religious realm. Where do you stand? He said one day, you stand on this business of sovereignty. With him was another man that came out of a background of where they embraced sovereignty. And it's almost like spiritual antennas went up for him especially. He's asking me where I stood. I said, I'm going to give you a verse of scripture that tells you exactly where I stand. I said, you'll find it in Paul's writing. Paul said, I planted. I said, that's my responsibility to the entire world. I planted, Apollos watered, and that's as far as I can go. But God gives increase. You keep on sowing seed. There'll be some increase. Little gospel tract. The man who wrote this little tract was Dr. Ford Porter. His nephew was in our church in Greenwood, Dr. Richard Hunton, a medical doctor. And he wrote that little tract. There's been billions of copies of it that have been printed and distributed. And who knows? Hey, our brother's got one right here. Amen, brother. Pass them out. You don't know what God will do with it. Be prayerful. Mom, you ought to pray for your son. And your daughter, your neighbors, and your friend. I wonder if it should increase your prayer life any. What I preach about tonight, eternal, everlasting punishment for those who die unsaved. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want my kids to go what I preach about tonight. I remember I was 13 years old. Under conviction, my mom knew the Lord, and she went into the kitchen in the old wood stove to build a fire to cook supper. That's been a long time ago. I sat down in the living room, just she and I at the house. Never forget it. And I was under such conviction, tears were streaming out down my cheek. The Lord was dealing with me. She came out of the kitchen, looked over at me, sitting there crying, son, what's wrong with you? I didn't say nothing. But then she had sense enough to, spiritual enough to, she understood. She said, son, what's wrong with you? You want to be saved? And with tears and crying out, yeah, Mom, I want to get saved. She told me how to get saved, and we knelt right there in the living room, just the two of us. And the first time in my life, I sincerely, honestly, earnestly called upon the Lord and asked the Lord to save me. You say, what did he do? He reached down and picked me up out from under my mom's arm, and here we went running and leaping through the living room.
Amen. Amen.
Wasn't trying to impress nobody, but God saved me.
Right.
And she looked at me. She said, son, did the Lord save you? I said, yeah, Mom, the Lord saved. Well, here we went again through the living room.
Amen.
Yeah. There's joy and victory. I'm delivered from the wrath to come.
Amen.
I'm in the family of God, saved. Are you saved, Dad? Are you saved, Mom? Boy, girl, are you saved? Tonight be a good night to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, preacher, it's a little late. It might be later than you think. It could be tonight that somebody in this building is getting a call from God. To get saved tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I urge you to come to Christ tonight and be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our pianist is going to come. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment of time. I wonder, with our heads are bowed, no one looking around, I wonder if there's someone tonight that would love for me to pray for him. I'm not going to come back to you and embarrass you. But if you'd like for me to pray for you that you'd be saved, would you just open your eyes and look at me? I'm not going to come back to you. Say, preacher, I'm going to look at you. I'm not saved. I see you, sir. Is it somebody else? And say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm going to look at you and ask you to pray for me. Anyone else? While we wait, I'm looking over the congregation. Is there someone else? I'm not saved, preacher. I see another one's looking. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to know I will pray for you. Someone else? Preacher, pray for me. Preacher, pray for me. I see another one. God bless you, young man. Anyone else want to look at me and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to come back to you and embarrass you, but I will pray if you'll let me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Our Father, I thank you for every heart that you've spoken to. I thank you for those that are saved here in the building. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that loved us and took our sins and died in our stead, paying the sin debt, so that, God, you could be merciful to us and save us from the penalty of sin. I think of a man on my right and a lady on my right that looked at me. I pray, Lord, you'd speak tonight in a very special way. Help them to know they're not dealing with this preacher, but they're dealing with you, and that there's mercy. I pray for a young man that looked at me, said he was not saved. Dear God, I pray he realized he's not dealing with a preacher, but dealing with you. I pray the Spirit of God will move now and bring these folk to Christ. The finished work of Calvary might be honored in the lives of these people. Lord, the others that looked at me, please speak and deal with each heart. I'd be grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand to our feet, please? Stand to our feet. Our pianist is going to play softly. I wonder. You say, preacher, what would I do if I came forward? If you'll come forward, I'll have one. If you're a man, we'll have one of the men to take you to a private place and take the scriptures and show you how to be saved. If you're a lady, we'll have one of the ladies to take you to a private place and talk to you about the Lord. Don't put it off, but come tonight. Anybody want to slip out and come down the aisle? Now's the opportunity. Won't you come? Yes. Pastor? You come to be saved, sir?
Yes, Dad.
Amen. I'm glad. Pastor? Are you saved, ma'am? You're not saved. This man and this man and this woman, Nancy, my wife here, she'll take you to pray with you. She wants to be saved, hon. She's not saved. Robert, where could you go to? In that room over there, hon. Amen. Amen. Mama, you that know the Lord, would you breathe a word of prayer? This man will be saved. Mama. Mama. Somebody else want to come down the aisle and receive Christ tonight? Please come. How about it, young man? Won't you come to Christ tonight and be saved? Please come. Come on. Yes. Yes. Brother Tony? This young man wants to be saved. Would you take him and lead him to the Lord, please? Anybody else want to come and trust the Lord? Tonight's the night. I don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. If he comes back, you're not saved. Your destiny is sealed. I ask you to pray for this young man that came. He looked at me, and I'm glad he came. The Lord spoke to his heart. I believe there's another man that's here getting a call from God tonight. Don't put it off. If you're not sure that you're saved, come on down the aisle tonight and get some help. Please come. While we wait just a moment. Don't go out that door tonight lost and undone. You don't know when you'll die. My son was telling me about this 18-year-old boy supposed to graduate next week from high school. Snapped out. Gone. We don't know. We don't know. It could be tonight that maybe you want to come down the aisle and just pray for a lost loved one or a friend at the close of the service. Feel free to walk out down the aisle to pray for a loved one. That'll be all right. We'll take time. Yes. Yes, folk are coming to pray for loved ones. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Folk that are praying, and we'll take time for them to pray. Amen. You may be seated if you want to. We'll wait a little bit while these folk are praying. Then we'll be dismissed. If there's ever a time that you and I ought to be in prayer, and our prayer life should be increased more and more, it's in these last days. Make it a habit in these days of getting alone with God in that secret place, and calling upon the Lord and asking Him to move in a special way. I urge you to do that. Amen. Amen. I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and close the service. Brother Jarvis is over here leading this man to the Lord. My wife's leading his wife to the Lord. And I know you've been praying. And I tell you, we just feel the Lord's doing a work. The young man back here came to get saved tonight. What a blessing these men. Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, I like that. We believe if he's come to the Lord, he'll be saved. We believe that. All right, if you'll stand up and put on a good smile and shake hands with at least five people, you're free to go.